Thank you. So just a little reminder. Oh, you took my notes again, Joyce.
Oh, sorry. I do that
all the time. I'll let you preach, but you know, you might not know where you're going. anyway, just a little reminder, coldest night of the year. It's a walk for the homeless and hurting in our community on February 23rd. It starts at 5 o'clock at night. You're not walking at 10 o'clock at night. 5 o'clock at night, 2, 5, and 10-kilometer walk. And you can join a team and raise funds for St. Vincent Place locally. Joyce, the Cool Dudes, is our infamous, amazing team that's always the biggest team and one of the best fundraisers we have going. So, you know, Joyce is going to hook you in if you aren't already participating. So you can walk, donate, or volunteer. Anyway, getting into it. Now, a couple of comments came out of in between. One of them was, Alice said, do you have to be perfect? Well, I thought that was implied. Jess and I were up there. Of course you don't have to be perfect. So no, we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to be like, feel like we're some spiritual guru. We just need to love others and care for them sacrificially. The other thing is, Ruth brought this up, that Mickey Leung, who will be our speaker at coffee hour banquet, said, you know, she remembers the older women like Ruth's mom, who just poured into her life and gave her guidance and showed her good things to read and books to read and all that sort of thing, and just grew her in her faith when she was a young woman. And today, Mickey is one of those women for me. Such an encourager. I always know she's praying for me. So, you know, that's so important. So these things, they just happen organically. We don't have to force them. But God is doing his good work. So we're continuing our study of the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm continuing on love, part two. It is a huge subject, and we could just deal with love for the rest of our season, but we have one more day of it, and Nancy Cartwright will be taking care of that. But we want to go into our verse that's kind of our theme verse, and we can say it together. If you haven't memorized it, you probably should. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So last coffee hour, 2 weeks ago, we were here and we learned that the fruit is a singular fruit. We shouldn't say fruits of the Spirit. We should say a composite whole, one fruit, with nine graces of Christian character that create one indivisible fruit. The fruit is formed through the power of the Holy Spirit of God as a result of faith in Jesus, and it's not produced by us, but in us. It's God's work as we yield to God's transforming work in our life. So he does the work, and when we see the fullness of that fruit, some of us might be naturally very gentle and kind, but not so patient, and some of us might have this, that, or the other thing. But when we see the fullness of the fruit and its multiple nuances growing in someone, we know there's evidence of new life. We talked back in November about the old nature and the new nature, but we get new life, a new nature, transformed by God, created by faith. And that happens through saving power of our faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross for us. So we learned that the secret to fruit bearing lies not in us trying harder or trying to be a good person or a better person, but by abiding in who Jesus is. When we're firmly rooted, like good, healthy plants, rooted in Christ and letting God's word dwell in us richly, God's Spirit starts to prune out the junk in our life, starts to prune out the sin in our life, and starts that work, that process of making us into the women that he has a plan for us to be. God says he has made good works before we're even born, God has a plan. He said, and Ephesians tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God planned in advance for us to do. And part of that good work is the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our life, and that's the good work that we're planned to do. So we dove into the characteristics of love last week, and we realized that God is the source of that love. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We talked about the Bible as the greatest love story, with the crescendo, the climax of God's love story on the cross. And that's the center crescendo of all history. And it resonates through time down to us over 2,000 years later. And we recognize that God so loved the world that he gave. He is a giving God, a searching God, a God who pursues us. And I'm so thankful for his great love. So we're going to jump into 1 John 4. And yes, this is not very good, but it's a lot of stuff. And I tried to put it on slides, and I'm not the best PowerPoint person. But 1 John 4, 7 through 21. So let's just read through this passage. I may skip some verses for the sake of time. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, there we go. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love, and whoever abides in, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And then we'll jump ahead. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, this is a great love passage, 1 John 4. When we have been so fully loved, the Bible is saying, we are loved not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of God's great love. We're commanded then, as we receive that love, that we need to love others. Now I think about the love that we see in the world today. When you think of love, when we thought, oh, we're talking about love today, what first comes to your mind? Oh, excellent. That's good. Well, I was thinking less, more shallowly. Romantic love is what I was thinking. When we think of love, we think, oh, all that romance and that kind of thing. We can listen to the radio and hear so many songs about love songs, and we can go into the bookstores or on our Kindles and we can see, you know, oh, romantic novels are where I love, you know, what I like to read, and people just devour them. Not that I like to read them, but people say that. And then there's Netflix, which is full of romantic sagas, that epic stories that people love to follow. And then I think about our young women who are looking for the one who they'll plan an extravagant wedding with. after an Instagram-worthy engagement. They'll then have an Instagram-worthy ceremony and beautiful wedding, and they'll get married, and they expect to live happily ever after in this romantic wedded bliss. This is what we're seeing. But the reality is, we know it's much different. The love songs, well, they turn into, I'm aging myself, achy breaky heart songs. And you think about Adele, you know, Adele's album 21, you know, Adele has made millions off a bad breakup. Honestly, that whole album is based on a bad breakup. But anyway, it was worthwhile for her, I guess. romantic novels, movies, or television series, they can set us up for a life of dissatisfaction as the reality of what day-to-day living with someone, married to someone, is like. It can be a little humdrum sometimes. And it's never like the stories. It's never as exciting. And we maybe, as women, start to live out our love lives in this fantasy world, and we never really actually learn to be content and know how to work hard and put in effort into our relationships, our love, intimate relationships. And we may think it should be all hot, steamy lovemaking, and it turns into, oh, I better schedule that in this week because hasn't happened in a while. You know, so we think about stuff like that, and we're set up to be disappointed. And you know, those fairy tale weddings, I've heard about a few of them lately, that lead to within 6 months. You know, a beautiful wedding in Tuscany, 6 months later, the people are separated and divorced. And all that prep went into making this day perfect, and then it all dissolves because nobody ever invested in the relationship. They invested in some fairy tale idea of what the relationship looks like. So this romantic love is all, if that's all we know about love, we're going to be disappointed. And if we don't look at love from the perspective that we read about in God's word, that God is love, he's the source of the love. And you know, I think if we get left in that shallow place, then we're going to not even know how to love God well. And we're not even going to be able to approach God because we don't understand God and we don't understand him correctly. So Beth Moore, she has, in our Bible study, has talked about the different, that the English language has one word for love, so you can have different thoughts of what that love looks like. But the Greek actually has at least three words for love, and with different meanings for love. So there's eros, which is kind of that romantic sexual love we've been talking about. And Beth points out that unless it's redeemed by the Spirit of God, and it can be a dangerous damaging love. It can be possessive and destructive. And then there's philos, the brotherly affection, friendship affection. And lastly, there's the love that is intended in our verse from Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit love, and the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. That word is agape love. And it's a love that joyfully rejoices in the good of others. It's in response to a need. It's an active love. So I found this amazing video, and it describes agape far better than I ever could, and it's quite engaging. So we're going to take a few minutes to listen.
Called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Isn't that so good? You can look that up online. It's the Bible Project Word Study Agape. The Bible Project has amazing little resources. So, agape. You know, we could just finish now because that said it all. But agape, seeking the good of others without any expectation of anything in return. This is God's love. This is the sacrificial love of God. And it's produced by the Spirit in his followers. And it's a byproduct of his transforming power and presence when we come to faith and submit our will to his will and purposes. So the video described this love God and love others as a continuous cycle, that one feeds the other. And because of his love for us, we're commanded to love one another. The fruit of the Spirit, agape love, works in our hearts, minds, and attitudes first, that we then experience that transforming power, healing, and love within ourselves, and then we are to pour out that agape love to others. So what does experiencing God's love do for us personally? And you know, maybe today you hear about the word of God and you hear about the love of God and you say, I don't feel it. I don't know how to be loved. And we've talked about the brokenness of this world and how love is shallow and selfish and fleeting, and there's sin in the world, and it has marred all of our love relationships in one way or another. Selfishness, sinfulness, our fallen nature, we end up being hurt by the people who are supposed to love us best. And that can happen in families, that can happen with friendships, that can happen in many, many places. And so a lot of times people struggle with actually receiving the love of God because they feel unlovable, or others have hurt them so much. God as Father is a difficult concept because your own experience with a father was not that kind of sacrificing love. But you know, that's why I love agape love, because God's love is so powerful. It's the only love that when we open our hearts just a smidgen to possibly looking at it, and God will come in and pour his love into our lives, and we will feel that love, that protection, and it can heal all that brokenness that's inside us. There is hope if you struggle with this. And I just want to go through some verses that just tell us, just allow these verses to just penetrate deep into your soul. Psalm 147. Where am I now? Who knows? Am I right? Yes. Psalm 147 and 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 103, 2 to 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That is agape love. And maybe guilt and shame are barriers to you receiving God's love. Psalm 103 tells us he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Listen to this. In faith in Jesus, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The cross did that for us. And we need to accept it. Perhaps years of insecurity or rejection or abuse have left you paralyzed by fear. 2 Timothy tells us, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And 1 John 4:18 tells us there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So I just encourage you today to let God redeem your past. Humbly receive his perfect love for you and allow his spirit that comes in to heal the brokenness, the guilt, and the fear. Well, that's what God's love, when we receive it, does for us. But the second result of God's spirit, it produces that fruit in us. And so what does that look like? So John 15 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, and my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. We can go back to our passage in Galatians. Am I on the right thing? No. Back. No. Okay. So we can go back to the passage in Galatians and say, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the key to all this is getting the first part right. And you know, the little video showed us that when we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it flows out of us, and then his love is poured into our hearts, and out of the overflow of that, we can love others. So think about this, though, as I was studying for this. Love your neighbor as yourself. In this world today, we talk a lot about self-love, and we do a lot of good self-esteem talk with our children and all that kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. We do need to feel loved. And if anyone doubts love, look at the cross, because that's where God shows his great love for you. If you were the only one on earth, God would have died for you. So we take this idea and we about self-esteem and self-love, and we think maybe God's saying, you know, you gotta love yourself. But that's not the intent in this. It's self-interest is intended. In the end, we're all pretty self-serving, self-preserving people. We, our health and well-being is at the core of us. We're trying to protect that. So we're, by nature, we want to be happy. And John Piper describes it as the strong interest you have in your own health, safety, and happiness. So love your neighbor as yourself is something that Ephesians 5:28 and 29 says, when we're talking to husbands that should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And the phrase is, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So in an article I read, John Piper, Freed to Love, says this, love your neighbor as yourself is not a command to love yourself. It's a command to take your natural, already existing love of self and make it the measuring rod of your love for others. There is not a harder command in the Bible than this one, he says. It means you want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry. It means you want to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you're glad you're not stalled on the freeway. And you want to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad you know Christ yourself. Agape says you care about what happens to others as much as you care about what happens to yourself. That's quite a concept to think about. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-6 is that famous passage that gets read at weddings, and it is agape in action. It's God's love personified. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You can put God in there, in the place of love, and you will get the same understanding of God because God is love. If I put my name in there, it gets a little broken because I am do not bear all things. I do not hope all the time. I do not endure like God does, but God does. So, it's risky to love like this. Do you feel like it's risky to love others as much as you care and love for yourself? What if someone takes advantage of me? What if I give that homeless person $5 because they are asking for money and he goes and buys drugs with it? What if I forgive that family member and they turn around and hurt me again? So we're going to look at those things and say Galatians 3:5 tells us, and Galatians 5:6 gives us the answer to some of that riskiness that we may feel. This is too hard. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We're justified by faith. And Galatians 5:6 says, it's only faith working through love. So faith, the Bible tells us, is the key. We need to ask God to increase our faith as we take risks with agape love. So let the word of God just compel you to have faith to love others. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. What about those grudges and those issues with forgiveness and bitterness you might be holding on to? Trust God's promise. Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Forgiveness and love is more about you than it is about the person you may think you're forgiving. We need to release these things, be compassionate and kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. And maybe you're afraid to sacrificially give out of love to your church or to a ministry. Well, Hebrews 10 says, reminds us that those who were put in prison because of their faith, but you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Release our finances. We held on tight and we don't love with our money because we think, oh, I have to be secure. I don't know what the future holds. But God says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we can love extravagantly and give sacrificially because God promises. You just need to read Matthew. Don't worry about these things. God knows what you need and he'll provide it when you need it. Agape love in action means investing your time in mentoring a younger woman. We talked about that today. Loving them unconditionally, even when they aren't heeding your counsel, even when they're not following after God, continuing to love even when it's hard. Foster parenting. I love that these things go on in our churches and in some of our families here. Welcoming a child into your home, risking your own heartbreak and well-being for the well-being of a vulnerable child. That is agape love. Adopting or supporting orphans around the world is agape love. It's sacrificial. I love the example of some of the young women in our church who do this so well. It's God's love in action. How about loving those irritating members of your church? You know, that should be the easiest place. Church should be the place where we love everybody. But you know what? Sometimes those are the difficult places. I remember saying to someone once, oh, that person really gets on my nerves. And Bone says, well, she's just an EGR. And I said, EGR? She said, extra grace required. And I said, whoa, that's good. So I was thinking about this agape love, and I'm saying, well, it could be EAR, extra agape required. And you know, God can help us with that. And you know, the Bible tells us that we're to love the household of faith better than we love anybody else. So all those little things that we want to, you know, put people aside and say, they're not my type of person. No, we need to, their fruit may not be fully grown and they need to grow in love too. But that doesn't mean you judge them and reject them. You need to pray for them and help them grow in that love that God has given. Sponsoring kids to go to Bible camp is agape love. Feeding the hungry and homeless. So is this the kind of love that I'm showing? This has challenged me. I'm looking at this and thinking agape love, thinking about others as much as myself. Do unto others as I would have them do to me. You know, am I showing that kind of love? Well, the miracle of the fruit of the Spirit is in these hard things. It's the difficult people, the unwanted, the unlovable, the addicts, the mentally ill, the irritating people. We've talked about them. You know, when I go to St. Vincent Place and serve the meal, a lot of the people are kind of smelly and kind of dirty. But you know what? God's love has overwhelmed me that I can go up and hold a person's hand, even though I'm a little bit skeef about some dirty things. And yet God has allowed me to not even think about what they smell like or what they, you know, whatever's wrong in their life to judge them, but just to have love for them and sit and listen to them and talk to them. You know, so that's the kind of love that we need to show to others, because that kind of love, God gets the glory. We don't get the glory. That kind of love, when we respond unnaturally in difficult situations, that gets people's attention and it draws them to Jesus. And they will know we are Christians by our love. So ladies, let's just finish with this prayer from Ephesians 3:14 through 21. And it's very small, but for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And this is Paul's prayer, and I want it to be our prayer today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go love well, ladies.